Good to have your Bibles open at Daniel chapter 10. I'm going to try to draw some lessons this evening out of verses 1 to 20 of Daniel chapter 10. I've given this message a title, Prayer and the Spiritual Battle. Prayer and the Spiritual Battle. And just before I began preparing this sermon 2 weeks ago, I found myself made painfully aware of my sin. I've been getting irritated by a new starter at work who'd been telling me rather too forcibly, as I thought, how I should be solving the problem that I was working on. I find myself wanting to teach him a lesson, to put him in his place, prove him wrong. It was the opposite of the attitude that Christ commands us to have. And I had to confess my sin to God and ask him to forgive me. And it was when I was feeling low because of that situation that I was reminded that we're in a spiritual battle as Christians. Satan loves to bring us down. He loves to accuse us as well. And he would love me to focus so much on my failure that I forgot that Christ came into the world to save sinners like me, even sinners who have sinned against great privilege, as I have, who have heard his word and have been taught his word for many years. But we rely not on our own strength, do we, as Christians? We rely on Christ, our Saviour. It is God's grace, not our works, that saved us, and it's God's grace and not our works that keeps us going. And yes, we are in a deadly spiritual warfare, spiritual fight, a battle. And as Christians, we need to take up the shield of faith and fight. And I found studying this part of Daniel, I don't understand everything in it by any means, I found it personally helpful in showing me something of this bigger picture that we're to have in our minds as Christians. There are lessons here about spiritual warfare and about God's grace towards us in Christ. Really, the last three chapters of Daniel, chapter 10 to chapter 12, go together as one whole. Read those first words there. It says, in the third year of King Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel. And the message stretches all the way from chapter 10, all the way through chapter 11, and into chapter 12. We're not going to cover that whole message this evening. God is about to give Daniel one more great revelation of his purposes for the future, stretching all the way to the end of the world when Christ comes again. This evening we're only going to look at chapter 10 verses 1 to 20, which really sets the scene for this whole revelation that God was giving to Daniel. And as it does so, there are several striking lessons that we can learn, and we're going to consider it this evening under three headings. I'm going to give you those. First of all, a time to mourn is the first heading. Secondly, a remarkable visitor brings grace to an unworthy man. It's the second one. And then thirdly, prayer and the spiritual battle. So first of all, a time to mourn. It's the third year of King Cyrus. Daniel was in mourning. He'd been in mourning, in sadness, in grief for 3 weeks. He didn't eat his normal pleasant food, and he stopped anointing himself with oil, which people in the East used to do, perhaps people in Iran still do today, to make their faces shine and to refresh themselves. Well, for 3 full weeks he lived a much more basic kind of lifestyle, in sadness and mourning. We're told in verse 12 that he was setting his heart to understand, and that he was humbling himself before God. Daniel was devoting a special time for coming near to God in prayer, for meditating upon God's word. Well, why did Daniel mourn? Why was he in mourning? Why was he sad? What was the burden that lay on Daniel's heart? If you think back to chapter 9, if you were here then, you'll remember perhaps what Daniel's burden was there. It was the condition of God's people and of his special city, Jerusalem. And in chapter 9, Daniel set himself to pray. He confessed his own sin and the sins of his people, and he prayed that God would again be merciful to them and restore them back to their own land because they were in exile in Babylon. That God would restore them as he had promised through the prophet Jeremiah. And God had heard Daniel when he prayed at that time in chapter 9, and he'd given him there a special revelation. But now, several years later, and we find Daniel again mourning and seeking God. Probably he's now around 86 or 87 years old. What was troubling the elderly prophet? Well, surely it was similar things. Again, one thing Daniel is remarkable for, it's for his consistency, isn't it? All his life, he was a man of prayer. Every day he prayed towards Jerusalem. His chief love was for God and his people. He had an ongoing longing that God would bless his people and that God's people would again bring glory to God. Daniel had an unshakable faith in God's promises. He had a conviction that God would bless his people and restore his honour among the nations. And yet he was burdened, he was weighed down by his own sin and by the sins of his people. And he was perplexed, he was puzzled by circumstances that apparently conflicted with, apparently went against what he knew that God had promised to do for them. Well, it was now, as we're told here, the third year of King Cyrus. And that gives us a clue as to what Daniel's particular burden was at this time. If you're familiar with your Bibles, you know that in Ezra chapter 1, we read about King Cyrus again. Or we read about him there as well in Ezra chapter 1. And there we read that it was in the first year of King Cyrus that God moved the king's heart to say that God's people should go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. Just read a small section there, Ezra chapter 1, verse 2. King Cyrus said this. He said, "All the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is among you of all his people? May his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord God of Israel." It says then that the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, with all whose spirits God had moved, arose to go up and build the house of the Lord. Well, this was the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy, and it was exactly what Daniel had been praying for in chapter 9. How encouraged Daniel must have been, how happy he must have been, how he would have praised God when the people whose hearts God had moved set off for Jerusalem with Zerubbabel, their leader, and Jeshua, the priest. At last, after 70 years of exile, the start of better things. Well, having made that long and dangerous journey, the Jewish people settled, those who went, settled in Jerusalem in the cities round about, and then they gathered at Jerusalem to worship and to offer sacrifices to the Lord. It was in the second month of the second year, Ezra chapter 3, verse 8, that they started work to rebuild the temple. And when the foundation of the temple was laid, there was a great celebration of praise to God. Good start had been made on the rebuilding, but it was not to last. The enemies of God's people, well, they were round about, and at first they pretended that they wanted to help with the building. But when God's people said, "No, thank you, we're going to do this work ourselves," when that help was refused, then these enemies began to oppose the Jews openly, to try to hinder them in their work. They tried to discourage the people, to stop them building. And they so got in the way that progress became painfully slow. The building went very slowly. And this state of affairs continued all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, and into the reigns of the kings who followed, Ezra 4, verse 5. And so we get a glimpse into the situation at the time of Daniel 10. After a promising start, when it seemed that God's work was at last going forward again, things virtually came to a halt. Eventually, the building did stop altogether, and Daniel would have died long before the temple was finished and before work had even started on building the walls of Jerusalem under Nehemiah. God had told Daniel in response to his prayers back in chapter 9 that Jerusalem would be rebuilt. Yet how slow things were. How few of the people had gone back. Only the foundation of the temple was finished. Things were not turning out perhaps as Daniel had hoped. Anyone looking on could have thought there was a good chance that the temple and the walls of Jerusalem would never be finished. And so Daniel mourned. Perhaps news had just reached him of this, of how things were in Jerusalem. He tried to understand. No doubt his mind went over all the visions that he had seen. He would perhaps take up again the scroll of Jeremiah and read it. And certainly he prayed to the Lord his God. A time to mourn then. Daniel mourned. He was sad. What can we learn from this for ourselves? Well, we need to ask the question, do we mourn like Daniel? Do we mourn like Daniel? Here is an example of a godly man, a man who lived close to God, and yet for 3 weeks, three whole weeks, we find him in mourning. And yes, there still is a place for mourning in the life of the believer. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Why should we mourn? Well, like Daniel did, we should mourn when we are aware of our own sin and the sin all around us. We should mourn when, as God's people, we don't bring him the glory that we should. When we see confusion in the church, when we see few people being saved, and we hear of God's people under attack, then we should humble ourselves before God and mourn. It's surely appropriate that sometimes we even set aside special time to humble ourselves and pray to God for understanding and for blessing. Times when we call on him to act for the honour of his own name. Remember, Jesus taught his disciples to pray. He said, when you pray. And he also said, when you fast, when you humble yourself in this way. And he gave instructions for that kind of situation. What I wonder is, this kind of mourning present in your life or in mine? I'm not saying, of course, that Christians should always be sad, that we should walk around with mournful faces. In fact, Jesus said that's not what we should do. No, we're commanded to rejoice in the Lord always. We're to be characterized by joy. And yet, it is true that we're also to have sorrow. Sorrow in our hearts over our own sin, and sorrow when we see apparent setbacks for God's kingdom, for God's people. Sorrow alongside great joy is one of the strange paradoxes of the Christian life. Two opposite things that go together in the Christian life. Jesus Christ, more than anyone, was a man of sorrows, though not, of course, for his own sin. He wept, didn't he, over Jerusalem? He wept at the unbelief all around him. And of course, the burden of our sin was laid on him, and he paid the terrible price for it. Even so, through all of this, Christ rejoiced at God's wisdom. He said, "I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and learned and have revealed them to babes." Luke 12:21. He delighted to do God's will. He looked forward to the joy that was set before him and endured the cross, despising its shame. Sorrow alongside great joy. Those who mourn like Daniel did will be comforted. Daniel himself was, as we shall see. Mourning should not dominate our lives. It should not be the main thing in our lives so that we are morbid and miserable. Psalmist says, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." Psalm 30, verse 5. And how does the psalmist pray elsewhere? Psalm 126. Psalmist prays, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." Well, like Daniel, he was praying for the end of the captivity. The psalmist mourns over the state of God's people, and he calls on God to do something about it. But then what does he say? Well, he says, "Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." sorrow and joy. They go together. Do we know this experience in our own lives as Christians? A time to mourn then. Time to mourn. Then secondly, a remarkable visitor brings grace to an unworthy man. It's just 3 days after the feast of the Passover. Daniel is on the banks of the river Tigris. He's been in mourning for 3 weeks. He's been humbling himself, praying to his God. And suddenly he looks up and finds he has a visitor. This is no ordinary visitor. What shall we say about him? We can say, first of all, that his appearance was dazzling. He was hard to look at. His appearance was dazzling. A face like lightning. His description is there in verses 5 and 6. A face like lightning, eyes like torches of fire, a gold belt around his waist, feet like bronze, and the sound of his words great and thunderous, like the sound of an enormous gathering of people. Who can this be? Well, if we compare it with other parts of the Bible, it becomes clear that this can be no one else than the Son of God himself. Daniel, yes, he was seeing the same person that the Apostle John saw centuries later, that in that passage that Andrew read to us earlier, Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet, and so on, his head and his hair white like wool, his eyes like a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. His face is like the sun shining in its strength. Yes, Daniel was face to face with the Son of God. This was nothing less than the Lord Jesus Christ appearing to one of his servants long before he came into the world as a baby. Several times in the Old Testament this happens. The Lord appears to his people in this way. Sometimes it wasn't as dramatic. His glory was more hidden, like when he appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. But other times it was more dramatic, like when he appeared to Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw similar glory to Daniel. Ezekiel 1 says, verse 25, on the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man high above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the colour of amber, with the appearance of fire all around, and so on. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So Daniel too was faced with the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Similar to when the disciples saw his glory on the Mount of Transfiguration. Remember that? They went up on the mountain and there the face of the Lord Jesus was changed. They saw it shining like the sun. And Daniel here, in the Old Testament times, he saw the one who, as the book of Hebrews says to us, is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. This visitor was dazzling. What else can we say about him? Well, his presence was overwhelming. His presence was overwhelming. It shows us that only Daniel saw the vision of the Lord. The others with him sensed the terrifying presence. Verse 7, they ran to hide themselves, but only Daniel saw it. Just like Paul when he was on the road to Damascus, wasn't it? Saul, I mean. The effect on Daniel was overwhelming. He had no strength left in him. He could only lie face down on the ground. And he goes into a deep sleep and he's still hearing the words of his visitor. And then a hand touches him and he's raised a little. He's on his hands and knees, trembling. Further words are spoken to him in verse 11. And then he stands up, still shaking. And having heard the beginning of the message that he's going to be given, in verse 15 we find that he could only look down at the ground and he was left speechless, unable to speak. Such was the effect on Daniel, the man of God, of a brief encounter with the Son of God. It was utterly overwhelming. It made him totally helpless, unable even to stand up without assistance, unable to speak a word. It was an effect which was far greater than when back in chapter 8 he met the angel Gabriel. And what should this do for us? Well, it should remind us of the awesomeness of the God that we worship. We shouldn't think that the Son of God is just like us. No, he is dazzling in the splendour of his holiness. We cannot stand before him in our own strength. He is the Lord of the whole universe, our Creator God. Even the smallest glimpse, tiny sight of his glory is overwhelming. The third thing we can say about Daniel's visitor is, we said that he was dazzling, that his presence was overwhelming. The third thing we can say about him is that he came with grace. He came with grace. It's very comforting to us who believe this evening. This visitor came to Daniel with grace. Daniel was a sinner in the presence of the Holy God, and yet the Son of God comes to him with grace. Even though Daniel is utterly unworthy, he speaks kindly to him. He tells him in verse 12 that he has come in answer to his prayers. Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words, he says. He tells him to stand upright, and Daniel stands trembling before him. His visitor starts to tell Daniel the message that he's come to bring, but Daniel can't bear it, and he ends up staring at the ground, unable to speak. But then his lips are touched, and Daniel does speak after that, but in verse 17 it's only to express how overwhelmed he is and how unworthy he is to speak to his Lord. After this confession of unworthiness and weakness, his heavenly visitor touches him again and strengthens him, and he speaks to him. And what words they are, what wonderful words they are. There in verse 19 he says, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace to you, be strong. Yes, be strong. Peace to you. Be strong. Be strong. And hearing these words, Daniel is strengthened further, and he asks that his Lord would speak to him now that he has given him strength to receive his words. Well, there's great comfort for us here, isn't there? For us who have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. Yes, his presence is terrifying. It's more than sinners, than we as sinners can cope with. We are unworthy to speak to him. We are incapable of hearing him speak to us. And yet he comes to us with grace. He deals with us in grace and mercy. And he himself prepares us to meet him so that we can stand in his presence without fear. Romans 5, 1-3, Paul says, therefore, he's talking to Christians, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And he goes on to say that when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Yes, we are unworthy by nature. We are God's enemies. We're sinful, and his presence, being in his presence, can only bring terror to us. That's true of us if we're outside of Christ. And yet, the amazing thing is that God has determined to show us his mercy, and he provides the grace, he provides that kindness that we don't deserve in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Daniel's visitor can say, peace to you. Hostilities are over between God and you. And that's true of us if we are Christians. We have peace with God. Now we can stand rather than cringe before him. We stand in the grace of God. We are weak, but he is strong, and he gives his strength to us. By ourselves, we are incapable of hearing his voice. We're unable to understand, and we're terrified by his presence. But because of his grace to us, we can hear his voice. He's given us ears to hear. He's opened the eyes of our understanding to know him by faith. Well, Daniel saw something of the Lord. We have seen something of the Lord. We've seen, perhaps it's true to say, more than Daniel did. Not with our physical eyes, but through the Bible, through what has been written down here for us. We haven't seen that glory with our physical eyes for ourselves, but we have believed what has been written here by those who did. And we see even more clearly than they did. As Paul says, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, he says, "We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory." The glory which Daniel saw was the image of God in Christ. It is the glory which is becoming ours as we are made more like him day by day. And one day we too, if we're Christians, will shine with dazzling splendour. Then we shall be fully like him, seeing him as he is and being perfect in holiness. So this visitor brings grace to an unworthy man. And finally, we come to prayer and the spiritual battle. Prayer and the spiritual battle. The beginning of the message that was given to Daniel is there in this chapter, the revelation that he received from the Son of God. And we get a glimpse behind the scenes. Daniel is there praying, he's in mourning, he's humbling himself, and it's obvious that Daniel is living in troubled times. They weren't just troubled in the outward sense, but there was trouble behind the scenes. The outward situation there was that God's people were being hindered in their work of rebuilding the temple and the walls of Jerusalem. They felt discouraged, they felt threatened, they were surrounded by their enemies. The king of Persia, who had ordered them to rebuild, was not continuing to support and protect them. Instead, he was ready to listen to their opponents, to their enemies. But there was more to this situation than could be seen with the eye. Behind the scenes, we find here, a spiritual war was in progress. There was a battle between the Son of God and his spiritual forces, which included the angel Michael and the forces of Satan with all his evil spirits. In verse 13, we are introduced to someone called the Prince of the Kingdom of Persia. And the visitor to Daniel tells him that the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. Who is this prince of Persia? In the Bible, the kings of Persia are called kings, they're not called princes. This prince of Persia is not a human prince. He is an evil spirit. He is someone who wants to influence the kings of Persia and is behind their actions to some extent. And to contrast with him, Michael is also called a prince. Michael the angel is also called a prince. Michael, verse 13, one of the chief princes came to help me. Michael is a good spirit. He is one of God's servants. Unlike the prince of Persia, he is on the Lord's side. Daniel is told in verse 21 that in fact Michael is your prince. He is prince of the people of God. So we get this picture of spiritual forces in conflict, a spiritual war going on, a great spiritual battle behind the scenes. On the one hand, there's this prince of Persia, who's an evil spirit, trying to manipulate the human kings of Persia, and against him, the Lord himself fights with the angel Michael as his chief servant. And if you can go through and look up where Michael appears elsewhere in the Bible. He appears in Jude and he appears in Revelation, and he's portrayed there as well as a warrior angel fighting God's battles. There's war in heaven in Revelation, and Michael and his angels fight against the dragon, the devil and his angels. So you can look that up perhaps in your own time. But where we're coming to is that what we see is not all there is. We see in our situations, in the situations of this world, we see the earthly tip of a spiritual iceberg. The events of this physical world are not ultimately determined here. Rather, events that happened here are the visible part of much wider goings on in the spiritual realm. Daniel's day, people of God were discouraged and so on, as we've said. But Daniel was shown that these earthly struggles that the people of God were facing were in fact the sign of something deeper that was going on. Behind the attacks of the human enemies lay the influence of Satan's servants, his agents. It was his forces who were trying to use the peoples around Jerusalem to stop, to put an end to God's purposes to rebuild Jerusalem. If Jerusalem couldn't be rebuilt, the Messiah couldn't come to his temple, and God would not be glorified among the nations. So there's something, a glimpse behind the scenes then, of a great spiritual battle, a spiritual conflict going on. What else do we see? Well, we see wrestling by prayer. Daniel, too, was involved in the spiritual battle. It says there in verse 12, "Your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. And the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. How long is 21 days? Well, it's 3 weeks. It's the whole time that Daniel had been praying. He'd been heard the first day that he set his heart to understand and to pray to God. And yet for 3 weeks he'd been praying and humbling himself, and this battle had been going on, unknown to him. Even as he was praying, Daniel's prayers were being used. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? And what can we learn from that? Well, by his praying, Daniel, in a mysterious way, was influencing the outcome of a spiritual conflict. The hearts of the earthly kings of Persia were not going to be under the power of Satan forever to do his will exclusively,